How wonderful it is that we can read and know the stories of Jesus. He came for us. He died for us. He rose again. But, you know, again, why we're going through the life of Christ is He didn't just come and pay for our sins, but He spent years teaching us of the kingdom of God. He spent time explaining to mankind how we must be born again, the difference between God's way and man's way, and so many things that, you know, we know these basic ideas from the scripture, from many different preaching, from growing up in church, or if you didn't, from the time in church that you have spent, you know these things. But sometimes, like we've said multiple times through this study so far, we need to be reminded of the words of Christ Himself. That, you know, He came not only to fulfill all the law and the prophets, but to teach them and to teach us the way of the kingdom of God. Take your Bibles this morning, turn to John chapter 4, verses 46 through 53. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where He made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman, whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truth and its power. And thank you, Lord, for the little lessons that we can glean from it when we stop and pause and think about what's going on. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to do that this morning with Your Holy Spirit's power and presence. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled it this morning, When God Tests Faith. When God Tests Faith. We have here a well-known account of this nobleman. And this actually struck me a couple weeks ago. As I was reading ahead from last time, and there's just a very simple idea struck me. This nobleman, he hears of Jesus. Jesus hasn't been doing miracles for very long. So he hears of Christ, and he says, well, maybe my son can be healed. Now, we don't, you know, other instances like this, we know that the individual or the parents had already exhausted trying doctors. They had tried many, many things. It doesn't say with this man. It just says his son was sick. Maybe his son was newly sick. Maybe his son was deathly sick. Maybe they had exhausted the resources. We don't know. What we do know is his son was sick. He was afraid for this child's life. Excuse me. And he heard of Jesus. So he decided, I'm going to go talk to Jesus. I'm going to go talk to this new miracle worker in Israel. And I believe that was the premise on which he came to find Christ. He was looking for this new miracle worker. We see that. And we see two things in Christ's immediate response to him. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. So Christ, who knows their heart, the heart of all people, knew that this man was just coming to see this new miracle worker. Jesus addressed him like he addressed the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, the main body of Jewish crowds. He said, "You've just come for the miracles. You've just come for the signs and wonders." So this man besought Christ, but Jesus immediately challenged him. That's the other thing that caught my attention here. Is instead of just responding to him, Jesus knew that this man had a grain of faith that was about to grow and that he would heal his son. But instead of answering him, Jesus challenges him. You know, if you came and asked somebody for something, and they threw a challenge or a blatant rebuttal, if you will, of what your intent was, you'd probably be insulted. We don't know Christ's tone or anything, and I believe Christ's tone was always of grace and mercy. There is authority, there is power, but there is always grace and mercy. And so Jesus was not necessarily trying to insult the man, but his words, if one was not willing to accept it, very well could have been taken offensively. "Except ye see signs and wonders, he will not believe. You've just come to ask me to heal your son, but you don't believe." And you read that, and you stop and think about those words. Other times, you know, someone came to Jesus and said, "Look at his faith. Look at her faith." And he uses them as example before the disciples and before the crowds. This man, Jesus answers, "Except you see signs and wonders, you won't believe." And this isn't the only time. There's actually a number of instances through Christ's ministry where Jesus almost answers their request with a rebuke. It's not a rebuke, but it's almost a rebuke. And you got to stop and wonder, why did he say that? So the man besought Christ, and Jesus challenged him. What happened then? The man reconsidered the way he was asking. He reconsidered his heart. And when he reconsidered his heart, the nobleman saith unto him, "Sir, come down, ere my child die." Jesus saith unto him, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." So when he reconsidered, Jesus commanded. When he reconsidered, Jesus gave him a command. Then the man believed, and what did he do? He did not stay and continue with Jesus. He did not listen to more. He did not walk to see what else Christ would do. He did not hang around and to look for signs and wonders, as Jesus just said he was probably going to do. And maybe that had been his intent. It says, the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. You see, the man obeyed. And I believe it's when the man obeyed that Jesus fully responded and healed that son. Now, Jesus already said, "Thy son liveth." But these things happened one on top of the other. And again, Christ knew that the man was going to obey. But what if the man hadn't obeyed? What if he'd said, "Well, I'm not quite sure. I still want to see you do some other signs and wonders." See, I don't think Jesus, knowing the hearts of men, I don't think he would have gave the command quite the way he did. See, this is one of the times where we second-guess God, we add all these other questions, forgetting that God already knows the outcome. The man believed the word, and Jesus had spoken unto him. He went his way. The man obeyed, and Jesus responded. Excuse me. Now, I want to look at a few things on these lines this morning. First of all, what we see in verse 48, bringing it to our scope, our realm, our lives, how often does God withhold from us And why does God withhold? You know, we, as I mentioned, we look through the ministry of Christ and we find a number of times when someone asks something of Jesus and Jesus ignores him and he talks to somebody else. And if you were standing there with the disciples, you probably would have reacted just like the disciples. Jesus, they're looking for some help here. Or there's this instance where the man comes and Jesus says, you don't really believe. And the disciples, who probably already seen some others where Jesus, this man believes, the disciples are going, they asked you for help, this man's asking for help. You said they believe this, you said this man doesn't believe. See, the disciples, they're people just like us. They don't see the mind of God, but God sees the heart of man. There's other times where to the disciples, they would ask something and Jesus would put them off a little bit. And we forget about that when we go to prayer and we pray and there's no answer. And we pray and there's no answer. And we pray and we think maybe there's an answer, but that's not the answer we were looking for. And we pray and there's still no answer. And then we give up. Is that what we're supposed to do? You see, the Bible talks about many different times God withholds the answer for a time, but not because he doesn't love us, because he's trying to teach us something, just as he was teaching this man. This man immediately reconsidered his request. He didn't get offended, he reconsidered. But how often does God withhold? Well, one of the things that we see is sometimes God withholds because there's sin in our lives. In Isaiah 54, in verse 7, God is speaking to Israel, explaining to them about their comings and goings in the land because of their disobedience and their repentance and then disobedience and then repentance and so forth. Isaiah 54 and verse 7, the scripture reads, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee." Now he's speaking of captivity. In God's eyes, it was a small moment, the different captivities. And God knew he was going to bring them back to Israel. God knew he would restore them. God knew he would save a remnant till the end of times. But in God's eyes, for a small moment, at different points in history, he forsook them. He left a blank between them and himself. And why was that? Study your scriptures. Every time it was so they would repent and grow and return to God. Every time was not that God didn't like them anymore. He was trying to teach them something. Yeah, he didn't like what they were doing. There were many Israelites that he didn't like anymore because he knew they were in sin and they would not repent. But as a nation, he forsook them so that they would learn and return to him. So that they would taste the troubles that they brought on themselves and realize as the prodigal son that, hey, this isn't any good. Let's go back to the Father. He said, "For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies have I gathered thee again." See, that's what God's intent was. He said, "I forsook you so that you would taste my mercy, and I would gather you again with great mercy." Psalm 40 and verse 11, we find this concept a number of times through the Psalms. The different psalmists crying out, "Oh God, why have you forsaken me?" Psalm 40 and verse 11. "Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me. O Lord, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me." Why do you think the psalmist was asking this? "Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me." Because he experienced it from time to time. Said, God, I need your mercy. Where is it? God, I'm asking these requests. Where is the answer? Other times, David mentions that he prayed and the heavens were like brass. The brass has a nice sound when something hits it, doesn't it? So I pray all these prayers and it just ping, doesn't do anything. What's going on, God? Why are you withholding yourself from me? Well, sometimes it's because of sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And it's not that God does not hear you. He's just withholding himself from you for a time until you've repented, until you've turned from your sin, quit regarding it, quit focusing on that, and focus on him. So we see one of the reasons that God withholds himself is because of sin. But it's not just that. God also withholds himself, as he did with this man, in testing. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 and verses 20 through 22. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he said, because that this people hath transgressed my covenant which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I will also not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein, as their fathers did keep it or not. So, God is not saying that necessarily at that moment he was withholding himself from them, but he left the enemies in the land because he knew he was going to use them through future times. He knew that he would raise up these different nations at different points through the period of Judges as a tool for times where God would withhold from Israel because right here they had transgressed against God, but as God he also knew that they would transgress again. And then they would repent, and then they would transgress again, and then they would repent. God's got all things under control. So he purposely left the remaining enemies among them as future tools that he might prove them. He might use them throughout the period of Judges as a proving place, as a testing place. Luke 11 says, we see the New Testament concept of this as well. Verses 8 through 10, the end of the parable of the persistent friend. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. You know, we look at the last two verses here, and we kind of quote them separate from the parable that they were attached to. But when you look at them with the parable that they are attached to, you see that the asking is not a one-time question. It's not a one-time request. You see that seeking, you think about looking for something. If you're actually seeking, if you're actually looking for something, you don't usually find it the first place you look, right? Nobody calls that seeking. Seeking is you look here, and you look there, and you look there, and then you look the other place again, and then you look somewhere else, and then you stand there and you rack your brain, where on earth was the last place I used that thing? That's seeking. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. When you go knock on somebody's door, do you just go, no, that doesn't work. Whoever's in the house would think, what fell? You're not going to get somebody to come to the door. You knock, Nothing that falls sounds like that unless it's down the stairs. Excuse me. And you wait a minute. Knocking is not just a thump. It's often not just one set of knocks. Jesus says here in this parable that he's going to give, but he's also saying he's not always going to give us the first time we ask. And if we don't get that lesson, then we're missing the whole point that he took time out multiple times in his ministry to try to explain this to us. Sometimes God doesn't answer right away because he's testing us. And sometimes that test is, as it was for this man, to reconsider our hearts. In Luke 18 as well, we have the parable of the unjust judge, which is similar. Verses 6 through 8, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth. See, God says, Jesus is explaining right here. We ask something of God, and he didn't answer. We ask him again. We've poured our heart out. We're beseeching him. We're crying day and night. That's not a singular request, is it? It's day and night. It took you a while. Though he bear long with him, maybe that's multiple days and nights. We pray and we pray and we pray and we pray and we give up. But that's not what Jesus says to do. He says, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Wait a minute. We get all caught up on that speedily. But that's not what Jesus said. He said that we're crying day and night, and he bears long with us. It's speedy in his timing. And while we might not think it's speedily in our timing, after we've seen the hand of God and we look back, usually we think, wow, that was amazing. Usually we can, in retrospect, see that it was quickly. But when we're in the moment, you know, it's just like when you're falling and you have the entire sensation. Every second is about an hour long. Or when you have that vehicle accident. One time I spun my car out real good on the ice at my parents' place. And I don't think it lasted 30 seconds. But, you know, 15 years later, I can still vividly remember every motion of the car. If it hadn't been, you know, losing it on the road, it actually would have been kind of fun. But when we're in the moment, when we're burdened down with something, nothing looks fast. Well, we're saying, God, what is taking you so long? To God, his answer is coming speedily. But he may be withholding for a few moments. Why? Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? You see, the difference between our timeline and God's is testing our faith. And again, if you read through the ministry of Christ, you'll see that he did this a number of times himself. In John chapter 6, verses 5 and 6 is one example of it. When Jesus lifted up his eyes, he saw a great company come unto him, and he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now, this is from a little bit different perspective, but it's the same kind of thing going on. There's a great multitude of people. They all need something. They're all looking to Christ to provide it. Does Jesus just say to Philip, go and find the find a lad. There's a lad out there in the crowd with two loaves and fishes. No. He turns to Philip and he says, where are we going to get the bread? Verse 6 says, and he said, this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. See, it's the same thing, the same principle as with the nobleman. Jesus already knew the whole picture. He's God. And I want to tell you something else that caught my attention from this passage in John. This is yet another proof that Jesus is God. He is working with mankind. He's developing our faith exactly the way God did all through the Old Testament. He is showing that He has the attributes, the knowledge, the thought process of God Himself. It is a proof of God. Then we see that in the Bible that there's a purpose to this testing. 1 Peter 1:7. We know that verse, that the trial of our faith, being much more precious than gold which perisheth. We usually attach that to when things are going bad, right? Or when there's a challenge that we know is, we got to trust God on this one. But how often do you attach that to when you're praying and no answer? When you've asked God for something and you feel like you got a challenge back. God, that's not what I was talking to you about. I was talking to you about this. You see, the Bible says it's a trial of our faith, even still. In Luke 18, it says the Son is looking for faith. With this man, he says, except you see signs and wonders, he will not believe. He is testing his faith. He's coming looking for signs and wonders. He heard about the miracle worker. He said, I will go and talk to this miracle worker. And Jesus said, you're looking for miracles. You're not looking for me. The man could have been offended. He could have turned around and said, this guy's, I don't know what the story, what the hype is about this guy. He can't do anything for my son. He doesn't know my particular case. Maybe I should have brought my son with me. Maybe I should have, you know, let him see how bad off my son was. He could have had all these things going through his mind. But what did he do? The nobleman answered and said, sir, come down ere my child die. What this man did, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. This man did not respond with trying to defend himself, trying to reconstruct the situation, or giving up. This man did not try to say, Jesus, you got me all wrong. He said, sir, come down, ere my child die. His perspective, his way of asking changed. Jesus looked at him, reminded him that the Jews in general were seeking a sign. Although he knew this man's heart, he knew that in this man's heart there was a tug of war going on. He was a devout Jew. He was a nobleman among the Jews. He was looking for a quick fix, a sign, a wonder. But he also was believing somewhat. And when Jesus said, ye will not believe, he caught that part. He caught that part. And he reconsidered. If this man says, I won't believe, what's going on in my heart? So when he asks again, in his heart, he does believe. He said, let God be true and every man a liar. I'll put away all my human finite figuring this problem out and let God have his way. And he was serious before, but he became more serious. And in fact, in this verse, it shows you how serious. When the nobleman said, "Sir, come down there, my child die." You know, in our modern English, at least to me, maybe I'm the only one, we kind of minimize this request compared to others. Others say, "Lord." Others say, "Master." Others say, "Rabbi," giving Jesus place. But he just says, "Sir." And while "Sir" used to be, you know, a title, a nobleman's title, now it's kind of, well, now it's almost not even commonplace, but now it's respectful, but it's kind of commonplace. You're giving respect to a notable person, or a person that you're giving note to. But that's not what this man was doing. The word here for "Sir" is kurios. And you know what it means? Little translation of the word, or little definition, is "he to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has ultimate power of deciding over." When this man said, "Sir," he said, "All power is in your hand. The life of my son is yours. The disease that is in my son is under your power." I think this man's attitude changed. When he said, "Sir," he gave all power to Jesus Christ. And all power is his. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All things were created by him and for him and through him. This man had a realization that this Jesus had all power. And he said, "Sir, come down ere my child die." He said, "You're the only one. My son's life and this disease are in your hands." He came wondering about this miracle worker. In verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him. He heard about the miracle worker. He came wondering if this guy could heal his son. But he left believing. What he did was choose total belief. On his way home, he inquired of the servants, "When did this happen?" And they said, "About the seventh hour." And the father knew that it was the same hour. Now, I'm going to stretch it a little bit, but it says the same hour, the same time frame. And I believe that when Jesus said this, that the son was healed, he was healed. But what if the man had continued in his mediocre belief? What if he had hung around for a while and hemmed and hawed? Upon obedience, his son was healed. This man got up immediately and turned and went home, believing. In that same time frame, the same hour, the son was healed. You know, the Bible tells us that obedience is how we prove God. We ask God for things, and yes, we need to leave things in God's hand. And there are requests that we are to ask and just leave them at the throne of grace in total faith and see what he does with them. And you see those in the ministry of Christ as well. But there's also things in our life where he's asking us for some kind of obedience, some kind of reconsideration of our heart's position, and some kind of obedience before he responds or fully responds. And we see that in the scripture as well. In Malachi 3:10, it says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." You're praying, "Oh God, would you bless me? Would you take care of my needs? Would you provide for this thing?" Well, if we're not obeying God, God says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith." The principle throughout the scriptures, not just with this, is if we're asking God for something, we better be obeying. That obedience is the test of our faith and whether or not God will answer it. As we saw to begin with, the whole reason, the primary reason in the Bible that God withholds himself is because of sin. Hey folks, the Bible tells us that disobedience is sin. You might be obeying in every other way possible, but you're not going to do this thing. Guess what? The Bible says if we've broken the law in one point, we've broken them all. If we're disobedient, we might as well be a murderer. If we're disobedient, we might as well be an adulterer. If we're disobedient, we might as well be a blatant liar. If we're disobedient, we might as well be a thief. There's many, 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 many times where we ask something of God and he's saying, "But you're not obeying me. I've been working on your heart in this area, but you're not obeying me. Sure, you're doing this and this and this, but you're not obeying me here." And the Bible says that God says to us, "Prove me by obeying me, and then see if you can't contain the blessing. I'd love to answer you, but obey me first. Obey me first." Isaiah chapter 7, verse 12. Here we find an account of this happening in Isaiah 7. Now, if you read the entire passage, Ahaz is in fear. And God speaks to Ahaz and says, "Ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." What a thing. What if someone came to you and said, "God has given you the opportunity to ask anything. In the depth or in the height above." God turned back the clock for Hezekiah. He held the sun still for Joshua. Ahaz knew these things. God split the rock, split the Red Sea, and Jordan multiple times at this point. And God, Ahaz gets the word directly from God, ask anything in the depth or in the height. He was afraid of these battles going. He could have said, God, would you lay all the armies of the enemies dead like you have multiple times before? And God would have done it. This is not a case of God withholding himself in this place. God's right there. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And with the message he gets back, hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? God, just right now, all you have to do to prove me, to prove my mighty works, is obey by simply asking for something. That was one of the simplest opportunities of obedience in the entire Bible. Just ask me something. And Ahaz says, won't do it. Because don't you know the law says, do not tempt the Lord thy God? Well, that's tempting him with sin. Or saying that God used sin to tempt you. But it's not proving God. It's a total different matter. Especially when God himself says, prove me. God says that wearies him when we won't do what he's asked us to do. Simple things. Mark chapter 11, verse 23. 22 and 23. And Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shalt not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall receive them. What did he challenge the nobleman with? You won't believe. You won't believe. The nobleman did the right thing, and he caught that. He did not get offended at the first statement, but he caught the admonition. Jesus says, have faith in God. You know, I believe that if I ask God to move a mountain, he could. I do believe that. And I've never asked him to move a mountain, and I'm not planning to either, because I don't see the point. But I also have to admit, I'm not boasting on my faith here, because I also have to admit that if I did get down on my knees and ask him to do it, I would actually doubt. Even though I believe he could do it. If it came right down to it where I was asking him, I would doubt. Because I'm a person. I would doubt if I asked him to pick up a tree and throw it in the middle of the ocean. Even though I know of instances where he did something like that. Now, maybe if the circumstances were right, saw a purpose to it and all that, then maybe I wouldn't be in doubt. But, you know, if I just walked outside and said, that alder tree, I'd like it planted in my front yard. You know, it would seem an unreasonable thing, and I would doubt. But it's not an unreasonable thing to God. He's God. You see, more often than not, when we get caught up in a prayer that we're not seeing an answer, we're forgetting that He's always challenging our faith. How many times did He look at His disciples? Even when they asked Him to do something, and He would look at them and say, "Oh, ye of little faith." And you're reading the passage thinking, but it's a faithful question. And Jesus says, "Oh, ye of little faith." Because we are of little faith. And how oftentimes do we not correlate these principles to our own lives? Challenge our own faith. Do we not reconsider, as this nobleman did? Jesus said, "Ye will not believe." The man did not leave. He reconsidered, and he said, "You have all power. My son's life, this disease, it is in your hand. And if you do not do something, my child will die." And Jesus said, "Now you have faith. Let's see some obedience." And the man obeyed. He went home. He didn't hang around to look for the other miracles. He didn't stop to see the signs and wonders. He obeyed. He proved God. He gave God the glory. He obeyed. And he got results. Jesus is God. He tests our faith the same way that God does. He looks at the heart of man, past, present, and future, the same way God does. He is God. And you know, because He is eternal God, He does deal with us today exactly how He dealt with the people He walked on earth with 2,000 years ago. So next time you say, "God's just not answering me," reconsider. Ask Him, is there something that He's asking you to work on first? Is He asking you just to reconsider the way you're asking, your heart in asking? Is He asking you to obey? Because this same Jesus is our Lord today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for its truth and power. And thank You, Lord, that You know us far better than we know ourselves. And it is Your desire to teach us, to justify us, to sanctify us, to make us more like Thee. And this is one of the ways that we see in Your Word that You do it. I pray, Lord, that You'd open our hearts, open our minds, open the path before us that we might follow You in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, would you come?